Matthew chapter 13, we are embarking on now, as we come to Matthew chapter 13, the study of the parables of the kingdom. Last week, we began with an introduction to the idea of the kingdom. For Jesus himself came preaching and teaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it didn't appear that the Jews were surprised at all with that message. Rather, this was something they had been waiting for. And we saw that the kingdom Jesus came to bring was not a kingdom of this world, but it was the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, which had at its heart the idea of God's relationship with his people and the transformation of sinful rebels into those who gladly serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now as we come to Matthew chapter 13, we are delving into the parables of the kingdom, those parables which speak of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Hear now again the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 13. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root. They withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came to him and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing, you will hear, and shall not understand. And seeing, you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it. And to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your summons to this holy house, to the temple of the living God, in which we have been by your grace made living stones. Lord, though you have shown us by your grace the wonder and glory and power of your gospel, we come yet as hungry and sinful people. We pray for the great mighty power of your Spirit, that the word would come with unction, and that it would find entrance into our hearts, that it would find root there, and that we would spring forth with fruit to your glory, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Lord, we pray. You give us eyes to see our Savior and ears to hear his word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And as I said a moment ago, the parables of the kingdom of heaven are the topic that we'll be looking at in the next weeks in our evening services. Perhaps you remember that last week I gave a very brief illustration of what the parables are like in terms of their explanation of the kingdom. And that was the illustration of a jewel, of a multifaceted diamond. A jewel that each parable is a face, as it were, of this diamond and teaches another truth about the kingdom of heaven. But before we get to the parables themselves, we have an interesting question of the disciples. Jesus, as we have just read, has given us his first parable. He has taught the parable of the sower. But the first question of the disciples is this: Master, why are you teaching in parables? Parables, Jesus' teaching, his communication to his people, was something that demonstrated his love, care, concern, and even grace for lost sinners. Jesus' teaching and his word to his people was the only way in which the people of Israel, and then later the whole world, the only way we could know of the grace and mercy and love of God is that God speaks to us. Now, this is something that you and I should know, and do know, rather, instinctively. The connection between a relationship and communication. The question between knowing somebody and speaking with them. You see, relationships and communication are intimately connected. We cannot have one without the other. In a relationship, you communicate, particularly, give the example of marriage. You communicate to your spouse, and in that communication, you are revealing yourself, who you are, your wants, your desires, your needs, your joys, your sorrows. It's communication is vital to the relationship. And good communication, clear communication, biblical and faithful speech, which is loving and seasoned with grace and kindness, results in a strong and firm relationship. It results in intimacy, in fellowship, in the goodness of God being displayed to us as we both have communion with Him as He communicates to us and we pray to Him, and with one another. The relationship, the highest relationship that we can have or that we experience in this life, is the relationship that God has with His people. And that relationship is rooted in the fact that God is a God who speaks to us. He has something to say to us, and He invites us in turn to speak to Him. The highest realization of this connection between relationship and communication is really within God Himself. For within the triune God there is a perfect fellowship. There are perfect relationships between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, the Father and the Spirit. And in those relationships, the Bible teaches us that there is communication, there is interchange, there is fellowship within the triune God. Now, these are models of good and right communication. But perhaps you have been in a situation where someone has withheld communication from you. I think in primary school, or maybe later, we call this the silent treatment. Perhaps some of you have experience this. Now, if you have a relationship with somebody and they stop talking to you, you know there's something wrong with the relationship. Perhaps this happens a little beyond grade school. Perhaps it happens too often. But we know immediately that when communication begins to break down, that there's something wrong with our relationship. Perhaps you've had it with a parent, a friend, a colleague, a spouse. No communication, no relationship. Well, in the passage we have before us, we have a vivid and sobering illustration of this principle. That with those who God establishes a relationship, they are the same people. The mark of that relationship is that God speaks to them. That God reveals His grace and His glory and His power to them. That He displays Himself to them, and that He not only begins to, but continues to all through their life, pouring blessing upon blessing. The first thing we're going to see with the parables is that Jesus uses the parables to make a division. He uses the parables to make a division between those who are within His fellowship with whom He communicates and those who are outside of His fellowship and with whom He does not share the truth. Those who are in Christ's fellowship receive and understand His word, and those who are outside of His fellowship are unable to understand His word. Christ accomplishes this division by using parables. Well, we come to a familiar scene in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. There we read that But on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And perhaps from Sunday school you have been learning of this picture, this familiar picture of the crowds pressing Jesus to the point that he gets into this boat and he begins preaching to the crowd there on the shore, listening intently to his word. But he does something different in this scene, something that he hasn't done so far in the book of Matthew. As the crowds are around him, the Sea of Galilee is behind him, the mountains and all the farmland is spread around everyone, Jesus begins teaching with a new method, a parable. We read that in verse 3. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying. This is a new method. Jesus is adopting a new style of communication. But what is a parable? You said the text says he taught many things to them in parables. Well, a parable is simply an illustration that teaches. It's a description of spiritual realities using language from ordinary life. It's not an uncommon use. The rabbis in Jesus' day, all through Persia and Arabia, the simplest and best parables were prized as a way to simply teach a religious or a philosophical truth. But Jesus uses parables in a remarkable way, for he is the very Word of God. He is also the creator of the heavens and the earth. And there's something wondrous that happens in the parables. As Jesus takes examples from the world that he has made and uses them to teach spiritual realities. In other words, he not only has given the example and created the example for us, but then he gives the parable and the spiritual reality that coincides with the example. He is the master teacher, the master communicator. And he has designed all of this to communicate his truth to his people. Well, parables are memorable, aren't they? How many of us can't remember, rattle off a whole series of these stories that Jesus told, these earthly stories with the heavenly or spiritual meanings? They create associations for us. If we see a sower or a farmer these days with a tractor sowing seed, we should be remembering what Jesus has taught us in the parables. If we see somebody baking a loaf of bread and we think about the yeast that Jesus talked about, the leaven of the kingdom in the world, the act of baking a new loaf of bread is something that should remind us of a truth about the kingdom. And so Jesus is truly here a master preacher and teacher. But the parable that Jesus gives at the beginning of the chapter is the parable of the sower. And that parable comprises the introduction to this new method. The parable of that sower went to sow, and the seed fell in the four different types of soil, and there were four different results. But what we're going to look at this evening is verses 10 through 17. The reason why Jesus is teaching in parables. The events that led up to this use of this method. It's obvious to the disciples, or it's obvious from Jesus' parable rather, in chapter 13, verse 9, that this parable is important, for Jesus ends the parable by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He's saying, "Listen up, pay attention. This is important." But his disciples appear not to completely understand, for they're asking, the command to hear comes, as it were, with a touch of irony. They begin asking Jesus in verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" They start asking, "What is this that you are doing? Why are you teaching this way? What are you doing? And what is there for me to hear?" Well, they obviously thought the parable was somewhat obscure. They didn't fully understand its meaning. So Jesus then goes on to explain his reason for using parables. And that we see in verses 11 through 17. And there we're going to see that Jesus uses parables with a twofold purpose. He used parables to make the things of his kingdom plain and easy to understand to those who are willing to receive his teaching. Jesus uses parables for two reasons: to make things plain and easy for those who are willing to receive his teaching. But in the second place, he uses parables to make things obscure and difficult for those who are unwilling to receive and submit to his teaching. See, the parables are a savor of life to some, but they're a savor of death to others. It's a very sobering teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's not preaching to strangers, but he's preaching to those who bear in their bodies the sign of circumcision, the very mark of the covenant of grace. And he's saying, I am giving these parables to make a division amongst you, because there are some of you who are willing to hear the gospel, and there's some of you who have refused the gospel. The parables are like the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that separated Israel from the Egyptians. You know that Israel looked to that pillar of cloud and fire and they saw their light and hope and protection and safety. But the Egyptians were on the other side and they saw darkness and judgment and danger. The parables make a division then between those who God has called his own and those outside. The parables require also a spiritual labor, a hunger. It's not immediately evident what Jesus is teaching when he gives a parable. There needs to be a hunger to want to know what the words of Jesus mean. It's like a fruit in a hard shell. I don't know if you've ever picked a fresh coconut. When you buy a coconut in the store, perhaps that took me a long time to realize this, it doesn't come that way on the tree. But on the outside is this heavy husk. And when first you peel all of that away, and then you have this hard shell, and then you have to crack that open, then finally you get to the milk and the fruit. The parables are, in a way, analogous to that fruit. There is a labor involved in studying and seeing and wondering what God has for us in the parable. And we see that in the disciples. They are hungry. They go to Jesus and they ask, what are you doing? Why are you using parables to teach us? Well, the first thing we've said that parables do two things. One, they reveal the truth of the kingdom to the disciples. And in the second place, they conceal the truth of the kingdom from those who have rebelled against Jesus Christ. Well, first, let's look at that revealing of the secrets of the kingdom in the text. Well, first we see that there's movement in the text. Verse 10, the disciples came and said to him, they had this hunger to know what Jesus was doing, why he was doing it, and what he meant when he gave the parable of the sower. They were hungry to know the word of God. And Jesus says this. He said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, to you has been given this great, inestimable gift. You've been given the gift to understand why I am here and what I am doing and what the nature of my kingdom is. You have been chosen by the grace of God to see and know the mysteries, the secrets, the wonders of the kingdom of heaven. Well, this gift of understanding is worked by the power of God, and we see it all through the scriptures. That God, by his grace, grants to some eyes to see and ears to hear what others cannot hear. Think of Simeon in the temple. Simeon is there waiting in the temple, and Joseph and Mary come with a baby to bring their little one before the Lord. Now, Simeon had certainly seen countless little babies come into the temple. He had seen many come into the temple, walking perhaps right by where he customarily stood. But God, by his supernatural grace and by the work of his Spirit, it's an illustration here of how God works in hearts. He gave Simeon eyes to see, to recognize that this was no ordinary child. He laid eyes on Jesus even as a little babe. And he said this, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. What? For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ is full of this theme of his self-revelation, the revelation of himself. You see, because Jesus is the one who gives to his own the hearing ear and the seeing eye. That's going to be a theme in the rest of the text as we continue going. That there are some who have eyes to see and ears to hear, and that there are others who do not have eyes to see and ears to hear. What does Jesus do countless times through his ministry? He takes the deaf. And he takes the blind, and he takes the mute, And by his mighty power, what does he do? He gives eyes to see, and he gives ears to hear, and he gives loosened tongues to sing his praises. And what is this what is this all a picture of? This is a picture of the fact that our mighty Savior is the one who can take dead sinners who have closed eyes and closed hearts and deaf ears, and he can open them up, and he can shine the light of the gospel in. See, it's a spiritual insight that God grants. In verse 16, Jesus says to his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." But Jesus doesn't just promise to his disciples that he's going to open their eyes and open their ears, that he's going to give them spiritual insight. But he says more than this. In verse 12, he says this concerning his disciples, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance." Jesus says, not only will I open your eyes and open your ears, but I will give you abundantly more on top of that. I will continue giving, continue feeding, continue growing you. And then Jesus says to those who are his own, in verses 16 and 17, that the knowledge that they receive through his teaching in the parables of the kingdom is an unprecedented blessing. Look at the text there. Jesus said, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." What Jesus is saying is to his disciples, he's saying, the preaching of the kingdom and the preaching of the kingdom in parables is a blessing that has never been experienced by all the saints of the Old Testament. I am giving you secrets and mysteries that have never, up to this point, been seen or heard by the sons of men. Even those who devoutly followed after me, believed the promises, hoped for the Messiah, they didn't see or hear what the disciples would see and hear in these parables. See, the possessors of the secrets of the kingdom were given, these disciples were given truths that were new, the truths of the new covenant, the truths of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were given Christ himself in all of his glory. So Jesus says the blessing is, I speak in parables for my disciples, so that they might understand the secrets, the mysteries of the kingdom. And as we unfold the kingdom parables, you will see that parable after parable after parable unfolds secret after secret after secret, which Christ graciously and sovereignly bestows upon his disciples. But there's a second reason that Jesus uses parables, and we see that also in the text. Again, going back to verse 11. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." There were those that would never receive spiritual insight into the nature of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God would not give it to them. Now, why is this? Perhaps as you're sitting here, your heart recoils a little bit. What is it? Why could God simply say, "I will give it to some, and I will not give it to another"? I will give it to you, my disciples, but I will not give it to them. And perhaps we start to wonder, well, is it really fair? Well, if we look at why Jesus did this, you will see certainly that it was the justice of God against sin that was the reason for his pronouncement of judgment. See, God never acts in judgment without good cause and reason. When God chooses to save some and to show them the path and the way of life, the mystery of the kingdom, he does it out of his mere good pleasure, out of his goodness, out of his grace, sovereign electing love. But when God acts in judgment, he acts in judgment against rebellion and sin of men, against hatred and against blasphemy. And these were the reasons why Jesus said he would speak in parables to those who were outside. If you look back for a moment in the Gospel of Matthew, we can just do a quick review for a moment. Who was Jesus Christ and what had he done so far? You remember at his baptism, the Father testified, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The voice thundered from heaven. You remember that when he taught in the synagogues, everybody knew that he taught with authority, not as the scribes. You remember that he went out throughout the land of Galilee and Judea and even beyond, preaching and teaching the message of the kingdom, but not only doing that, healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, casting out demons, the lame, the deaf, the mute, they were all brought to him, and in the sight of everyone, Jesus miraculously healed countless people. He preached the message of the kingdom. He demonstrated the power of the kingdom before all those in Jerusalem and Judea, Galilee, and beyond. But while he did all of these things, there was a conflict that was growing and brewing ominously. If you go turn back to verse chapter 12, just a page or so back. Verse 22, "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw." The man was blind and mute. And Christ, by his mighty power, spoke the word, and this man now was speaking, and he was seeing. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the Son of David?" See, the multitude said, "I think we found the Messiah. I think we found the promised one. Could it be that it's the Son of David?" And now listen to what the Pharisees do. "Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons.'" You see, they had no intention of bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you look a little bit farther back in Matthew 12, they had already plotted in verse 14. After he healed another man, they already plotted. They went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. So here's Jesus Christ in his kingdom ministry, proclaiming and clearly showing to the world who he is. And sinful men respond in this manner. They plot how they should destroy him. They blaspheme the very name of the living Son of God, saying he's in league with the devil himself. Now, if you look back at verses 14 and 15, "Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all." What was happening here? Jesus had these great multitudes that were following him, and he continued healing, demonstrating who he was, but he withdrew from those who would destroy him and who blasphemed his name. See, this is the context in which the parables come. This is the context in which God says, if you reject the sinless Son of God at the coming of the kingdom, I will hide the mysteries of the kingdom from you. See, the parables are a direct judgment on rejection. Chapter 13, verse 13. "Therefore I speak to them in parable, because seeing, they saw Jesus and his mighty works, they do not see, and hearing, they heard Jesus preaching, but they do not hear, nor do they understand." Jesus says there is a reason I speak in parables, and that is because they have rejected the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And their judgment is that the light of the gospel will be withdrawn from them. See, the rejection of the Word of God leads to the removal of the Word of God. That's the basic principle that Jesus is teaching. The rejection of his Word leads to its removal. The dull-hearted scribes and Pharisees and leaders of Israel, with their eyes closed, unable to hear, Jesus says, seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. He's saying it's as if they are asleep at the switch. The Messiah is here. They refuse to open their eyes and to hear. Well, there's a judgment here on this lethargy, this rebellion under the Word. There's a removal of that quickening word, and the result is that the sinner remains asleep. He's unable to perceive. He's unable to understand. And the ultimate judgment is this. What Jesus is really saying, this cuts through all of it. What he's saying is, when I withdraw my word, that means I've withdrawn communication with you. I have no relationship with you. I have cast you off into eternal judgment from now and forevermore. You see, the parables, as Jesus brings them to us, are sobering parables. For they come with the purpose of revealing and concealing, of proclaiming mercy and proclaiming judgment at the same time. Well, what can we learn from Jesus' description of these parables? He says in verses 14 and 15, he says that in them, these Pharisees, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." See, God had prophesied long ago the rejection of His Word and that hard-heartedness and dullness and lethargy and failure to pay attention under the preaching and declaration of the Word of God brings the judgment of God upon a people. God doesn't only judge, He also gives grace. Because what was the first answer to the disciples? They said, "Why do you speak in parables?" He says, "Because to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." And there's a picture painted here. Jesus is showing something. What He has done is He has drawn this fellowship of disciples to Himself. And as He draws men to Himself, He reveals Himself and reveals the secrets of His kingdom. It is Jesus, as He's revealing Himself, is laying the foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are the disciples, the apostles, gathered into this fellowship, given the secrets of the kingdom. And they're understanding the Word because they have been chosen by the grace of God. They're simple fishermen. They're rejected tax collectors. They are either so humble the world would walk past them or so despised the world would spit at them. But God has said, and the Lord Jesus says, "Come here into my fellowship and I will show you by my grace and my mighty power what my kingdom is all about." Perhaps you've walked around a cathedral on a very overcast day. I was in the Netherlands a few years ago, walking around a cathedral in my uncle and aunt's hometown on a very gray day, and you have the gray stones and the gray stone streets and the gray buildings on a gray rainy day. But there still was some light outside. As you walk around the cathedral, you wouldn't really notice anything terribly beautiful. This cathedral was a remarkable one. It had the most stained glass in any cathedral in all of the Netherlands. My uncle and aunt then took me to the side door and we went into the cathedral. And then when you stood in the middle, even that faint light on an overcast day turned all of those windows around the cathedral into bright, blazing windows full of color, each telling a story. The difference from outside to inside was remarkable. That's what the parables are like. And that's what Jesus does with us as He draws us into His church and into His fellowship. They're obscure. They're even unrecognizable when we stand outside. But when He draws us into that fellowship and into a relationship with Himself, and He gives us by His mighty power the eyes to see and ears to hear, now we are inside of the church and we are able to see the truth of the Word. Countless Bible scholars love parables. They love them. They're great teaching. They're remarkable examples of the greatest teacher who ever lived. But countless Bible scholars can't begin to understand the simplest truth that the parables teach. Because they don't have eyes to see. Because they're not in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can understand the Word of God only as we've been drawn by the grace of God. We can then see the streaming hues and colors of the majesty and grace of God as we're inside the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like these disciples, we go running to Jesus and we say, "I want to know more of your Word. I want to understand it better. Why are you teaching what you are teaching? How can I learn more? Lord, give me a hunger for your Word." Sometimes we don't even understand. Sometimes we hear something read or preached and we haven't grasped it fully. But if there is that hunger, that desire, that longing to know more, we can give thanks to the Lord who has given us eyes to begin to see, ears to hear the mysteries of His kingdom. And we praise God because we see it's a sovereign work. He has chosen His disciples. Those outside have rebelled. But perhaps you read your Bibles now and then. Perhaps you sit under the preaching of the Word and don't ever really listen. Perhaps you hear the Word preached and proclaimed and you have very little interest. The picture Jesus gave of the scribes and Pharisees are those with their eyes closing, with their ears closed, unable to hear or see or even think. And as the parables come to us in the next weeks, it's going to be that sobering question. Do you understand what you hear? Pray for the mercy of God, that you would be given ears to hear and eyes to see the glory and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For without understanding, there is no forgiveness of sins. Yet God promises for those who cry out for understanding and grace, there is forgiveness of sins and the mysteries of the kingdom. There's a danger here, a warning as well. The grace of God is shown in His choice of those who He draws to Himself, but there's a danger of familiarity with the Word. Scribes and Pharisees knew the Bible inside out. They knew the Old Testament better than anyone else. You couldn't match their knowledge and study of the Old Testament, all the documents that surround it, and all the commentaries by all of the rabbis. They knew it all. But when they were face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, they rejected Him. See, it is a danger to familiarity that breeds even contempt. How can we see that we are become familiar? Perhaps we own a Bible, but we never read it. We sleep under the preaching of the Word. We speak casually or even joke about the Word of God. We study for scholarly pursuit without ever having awe or worship. We become so familiar with the Word, but we don't ever experience the living power of the Word, like the scribes and Pharisees. What does Jesus say here in the text? He says in verse 13, "For whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away." What is He saying here? He's saying that we can have a form of godliness, but if we deny the power thereof, if we can have the Bible in our hands, but if we do not submit to it and hunger for it, one day even that will be taken away from us. All the fellowship, all the enjoyment, all the communion and comforts taken away because we have not submitted to the Word of God. But perhaps you're here tonight and you say, "Pastor, I struggle to understand. I don't understand." Well, so did the disciples. Look at what they did. Jesus taught His first parable, and what are they doing? They go to Jesus and they came and said to Him, "Why do you speak in parables?" They say, "Savior, Master, Teacher, we don't understand. But give us understanding." And you'll see that time and again as we continue to study the parables, verse 18, "Therefore Jesus said, hear the parable of the sower. He now explains to His own disciples the very mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, taking them by the hand, leading them step by step." So as we embark on this study, pray then for grace to read, to search, for that spiritual hunger, for eyes to see, for ears to hear the Word of the living God. Hunger for Jesus' promise. In verse 11, what does He say there? "For whoever has, to him will be given," verse 12, "and he will have abundance." He who has ears to hear, Jesus said, let him hear. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. And we pray for that supernatural transformation, that grace that You promised to us. We pray that You would forgive us for our lethargy, for our unwillingness. An unwillingness to listen, our inability to understand. Lord, we pray that You'd give us all that You promised to those that follow after You. That You would open our minds to the secrets, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. that we would submit ourselves to your word, that we would be humble recipients of your powerful grace in Jesus Christ. We thank you for our Savior. We confess our sins and we pray, forgive us for his sake. Amen.